Well, good morning, church. Let me invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 48. If you're looking in one of the Red Pew Bibles, it is page 49, I think. Is that right? 49. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so if you open and start there, and you're in a good place. We are looking at the story of Jacob and his family, or Joseph and his brothers, under the title Fallen Humans and a Faithful God. So throughout this long story, we've seen how this family at first completely fell apart. Because of envy and jealousy and hatred and favoritism, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, went down to Egypt, and life seemed to go down and down and down. But then God raised him up again and seated him, gave him authority at Pharaoh's right hand. He saved the country from famine, and then his brothers showed up, and he reconciled with them through a long process. Didn't happen immediately, but it did happen eventually. And then the whole family moved down to Egypt. So we have seen a lot of the story so far, but chapter 48 is the next episode, and we're going to read it together. Chapter 48 says this: After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" If you knew that you were going to die soon, what would you want to do between now and then? In the chapter we just read, we see what Jacob, also called Israel, did when he knew that he was about to die. The end of chapter 47, verse 29 says, "The time drew near that Israel must die." Chapter 48, his son Joseph goes to visit him for the last time. Jacob is in bed, and when he rallies all his strength, the most he can do is sit up in bed. He's not getting out of bed anymore. His eyesight is almost gone. And in verse 21, he says, "Behold, I'm about to die." Jacob's not confused. He's not in denial. He's not avoiding this fact. He sees it very clearly. Can't see much with his physical eyes, but he knows what's going on. He knows he's about to die, and here we see what he does in light of that. So this is a very important chapter addressing a very important question, but this chapter is also often overlooked and ignored. I have several children's Bible storybooks that tell the story of Joseph. They all tell about him being thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, unfairly kept in prison, then raised up to rule in Pharaoh's palace, saves the nation from a famine, and reconciles with his brothers, and then usually the story stops there. None of them talk about Jacob's last days and Jacob's last words, what this chapter and the next chapter talk about. Perhaps I think one reason is this. In our culture, these chapters raise topics that make us feel uncomfortable. Many parents don't want to talk about death and dying with their young children, unless it's absolutely unavoidable. But the Bible challenges us not to avoid difficult topics. It equips us to address them with God's wisdom. And it's not just parents of young children who often ignore this chapter. When I started preparing this sermon, I always just sit down with the Bible passage, take some notes on it, just what stands out to me. And sometimes the main point is clear from the beginning. This chapter, I had to wrestle with it more. I'm like, I see what's happening, but what does it mean? What are we supposed to take away from this? It took me a while to get there. And as I thought about, I've led several Bible studies through the story of Joseph over the course of my life in different situations. I can only think of one person who specifically pointed to this chapter as a significant chapter for them. But interestingly, if you look at the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 is maybe a relatively well-known chapter in the New Testament that talks about sort of people of faith in the Old Testament. There's one verse that talks about Jacob, and it says this, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." That's all that Hebrews says about Jacob. When the author of Hebrews wanted to point to one incident in Jacob's life that showed that he had real faith in God, he pointed to what Jacob did here in this chapter. So this chapter has an important message for all of us, even if we might be tempted to overlook it, or even if we might be hesitant to engage with it. If you are in, let's say, the first half of life, if you're sort of looking forward to a lot of things that you want to do in the future, you might think a sermon about what I should do before I die feels probably irrelevant. I'll deal with that question in a few decades. But if that's you, let me say three things. First, the probability that you will die is exactly the same as the probability that the oldest person in this room will die. It's 100% for all of us, unless Jesus returns first. It's not if, it's just when. Second, you never know how much time you have left. Third, perhaps most importantly, if you are prepared to die well, you are also preparing to live well. The things that Jacob does just before he dies are things that we all should be doing throughout our whole life long, and not just on our deathbed. Now, maybe you are older. Maybe you're, say, in the second half of life. Maybe you've thought quite a bit about preparing for death and dying. But you might be thinking, "Pastor Greg, you're half my age, with all due respect, and you haven't had many of my life experiences. If I wanted to ask someone for advice about how to die well, I don't know that you would be the first person I would ask." Let me just say, I am not preaching this sermon because I claim to be wiser than you. I'm preaching this sermon because I think God is wiser than all of us. And His Word, not primarily my opinion or my experience, His Word has something profound and beautiful and challenging and rich and good for all of us. We're all going to die sooner or later. How will we make the most of the time that we have on this earth? So this morning I want us to look at three things that Jacob does in this chapter. Three things that followers of Jesus should strive to do, whether we die tomorrow or in 100 years. First thing is, see and speak of how God blessed us in the past Second thing is, pass on God's blessings to future generations. And third, surrender to God's wild and mysterious ways. So those are the three things I want us to look at one by one. First, Jacob sees and speaks of how God blessed him in the past. When Jacob opens his mouth, this is the first thing that he starts talking about. Verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And one of the ways that God blessed Jacob was by making specific promises to him. So verse 4, Jacob mentions two specific promises that God had made to him. God blessed Jacob by promising that his family would grow. I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples. Now this promise had begun to be fulfilled in Jacob's lifetime. Chapter 47, verse 27, if you look up a few verses, says, Jacob's family were fruitful and multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Jacob could look back on what God had promised him probably a few decades ago, and he could see that that promise had begun to come true. His family had grown. There were 70 of them when they came down to Egypt together. But second, God made a promise to Jacob that hadn't yet been fulfilled in his lifetime. God promised, the end of verse 4, I will give this land, that is the land of Canaan, to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Now, this promise was not fulfilled in Jacob's lifetime. In fact, Jacob and his family had just moved down to Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan and there was only food in Egypt. And God had reassured him, saying, yes, go down to Egypt. This is the right direction. This is the next step. And so Jacob remembers, so they're living in Egypt now, and they would live in Egypt for quite a while. So Jacob could see these blessings God had given him. Both the promises that had been fulfilled in his lifetime or had begun to be fulfilled, as well as God's promises that Jacob trusted, God will fulfill them in his time, even if I don't see it with my own eyes. But this is not the only time Jacob speaks about how God blessed him in the past. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Jacob embraces Joseph's sons and he says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and now I can see the face of your offspring also. Right, Jacob could see the ways that God had surprised him with his grace, the ways that God had answered his prayers in ways that went far beyond all his expectations. There's a verse back in chapter 43 that I've meant to highlight for a while, but I haven't got around to. So if you flip back a couple pages, you'll see chapter 43, verse 14. This is Jacob's prayer when he's about to send his 11 sons, including Benjamin, down to Egypt the second time. And he says, and he did that very reluctantly. Remember, he didn't want to send them. And he postponed it. And finally, he very reluctantly did it. And he prayed, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And then he prays this, may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And then he sort of says something as he sort of resigned. As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Now, what was Jacob asking God to do? Well, he was asking God to send back Simeon, who, remember, Joseph had held Simeon hostage down in Egypt the first time, and he said, bring back your youngest brother, and then I'll release Simeon to you. So Jacob's praying. In his own mind, he's saying, God, please send back Simeon. But what did he get in answer to his prayer? He didn't just get Simeon back. He got Joseph back, who he thought had died a long time ago. God answered Jacob's forlorn prayer beyond his wildest dreams. Is there a prayer that you prayed, maybe when you were almost ready to give up? Maybe when you hardly knew God at all? Maybe when you were reluctantly, very reluctantly surrendering to his will after a long struggle? And God has graciously answered that prayer in ways that went beyond your hopes and expectations. Can you look back and see and speak about how God has blessed you in the past with his unexpected grace, with blessings you wouldn't have even anticipated? There's one more place in this chapter where Jacob sees and speaks about how God blessed him in the past. Look at verse 15 and 16. We're back in chapter 48, verse 15 and 16. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Notice the progression of these lines. So first, Jacob talks about the faithfulness of his father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. They walked before God all the days of their life. But in the next line, he doesn't say, I've also walked before God all the days of my life. He says, God has been my shepherd all my life long. God has redeemed me from all evil. When Jacob looks back on his life, the one thing he sees more clearly than anything else is the undeserved grace of God. He looks back and he says, God has been my shepherd, and without him, I would have been lost a long time ago. But he came and found me, and he's led me, and he's come after me when I've wandered away. He said, he's my redeemer. You know what redeemer means? It means somebody who bails you out when you are in a mess. Jacob says, God bailed me out. All glory be to him. You know, some people, when they look back on their lives, they like to talk about all the things they've accomplished. The companies they've worked for, the positions they've had, the awards they've won, the children they've raised, and all that those children have accomplished. Religious people can sort of have our own version of this too. We can talk about all our religious accomplishments, all the positions we've held in the church, all the committees we've served on, all the choirs we've sang in, all the ways we've served God faithfully over the years. Now, is it wrong to talk about our jobs, our kids, or the ways we've served God? No, not necessarily. But Jacob doesn't focus on what he did for God. When Jacob looks back on his life, he doesn't say, don't you see all the impressive things that I've accomplished? At the end of his life, Jacob was impressed by only one thing, the persistent grace of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Jacob could have sang that song. Right? This is who Jacob wanted to talk about more than anyone else, God, his shepherd and his redeemer. In our small group Bible study, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians begins with a long prayer, praising God for his many blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then Paul goes on for 12 verses, which are actually one long sentence in Greek, which was the language Paul was writing in. He goes on, and he says, listing specific spiritual blessings that God has given us. We're chosen in Christ. God the Father planned in advance to adopt us as his sons and daughters. We're redeemed and forgiven of all our sins through the blood of Christ. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're awaiting our eternal inheritance in glory. Right? Paul goes on. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. That's what Paul was writing about. So brothers and sisters in Christ, God has blessed us in more ways than we can count. How much time do we spend seeing and speaking about those blessings? You know, this is one reason why every week when we gather together, we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. We're reminding ourselves and we're reminding each other of how God has blessed us in the past. You know, I think for most people, if you're not a professional musician, and if you're not in a choir or a band or some other group that you specifically joined for the purpose of singing, most people don't gather with other people on a regular basis and sing together. Right? It's easy to listen to music. Right? In fact, people today, we probably listen to more music than most people in the history of the world because all you need is a phone and maybe headphones. Right? And you can listen to pretty much whatever you want for as long as you want. And it's easy. But getting together and singing together is actually becoming more rare. So if you didn't grow up going to church, if you just started coming relatively recently, you might feel like, I don't know what to do with the singing part. I don't know all these songs. I don't know how to read music. I can't sing on key. If I sing loud enough for anyone else to hear, I'll make a fool of myself. Or sometimes people think that music in church is basically just about the people up front, whoever's playing an instrument or singing into a microphone. But here's the thing. Over 50 times in the Bible, God commands those who believe in him to sing his praise. Colossians 3:16 is just one of these examples. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, if Jesus is your shepherd and if he's your redeemer, If he's forgiven your sins and bailed you out and been with you all the way through, God has called you to be part of his choir. It might take time to get familiar with the songs. It might take time to feel more confident singing out loud and singing more confidently. It's fine if you just want to prayerfully listen to the words and meditate on them. That can be a beautiful way to just pray quietly in your heart. But let me encourage you, it's a beautiful thing when the people of God raise our voices to sing to him. And if you sing the praises of God over and over every week, you're also preparing for every season of life. Those songs will carry you through every season of life and all the way to the end. I have visited elderly people on multiple occasions who had Alzheimer's disease. They could not tell you what they had for breakfast an hour ago for the life of them. They could hardly put together a single sentence. They were frequently confused and anxious. But when we started singing songs like Amazing Grace, or It Is Well With My Soul, or Great Is Thy Faithfulness, their lips started moving, and their faces radiated with the peace and the joy of the Lord. If I ever lose my memory, if I'm sick and on my deathbed, and if you don't know what to do or say, just come and bring a hymn book or bring your phone and go to YouTube and play some of the songs and sing along. That's all you got to do. That will encourage any true Christian, no matter how much else they can understand or not understand. We should see and speak and sing of how God has blessed us in the past. That's the first thing this passage invites us to do. But second, we shouldn't just think about how God has blessed me in the past. We should pass on his blessings to future generations. That's the second thing we see Jacob doing. Right? He doesn't just talk about how God has blessed me. It's not just a self-centered faith. He intentionally wants to pay those blessings forward to the next generation. Verse 3 and 4, Jacob says, here's what God, how God blessed me. Here's how he made these promises to our family. Then he says in verse 5, now your two sons are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. Now, you might read that and be like, what's Jacob saying there? Right? Jacob is the grandfather. Is he saying that his grandkids don't belong to Joseph anymore? No, that's not at all what he's saying. He's actually honoring Joseph's sons and lifting them up by giving them the same status as Jacob's other sons. So Jacob's 12 sons were the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are named after Jacob's 12 sons. And in chapter 49, Jacob speaks to each of his 12 sons in turn. But here he says, Ephraim and Manasseh now have the same status as all my sons. They will be ancestors of tribes of Israel. So if you read the rest of the Old Testament, there's no tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim, and there's a tribe of Manasseh. So that's what Jacob is doing here. He's honoring them by elevating them to the status of being ancestors of tribes. And by honoring Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob's also honoring Joseph. Because if Jacob is saying Ephraim and Manasseh are on the same level as the rest of my sons, he's actually saying to Joseph, basically, you're on the same level as me. Right? So he's honoring them all. In one sense, what Jacob is doing, he doesn't come out and say it directly, but he's expressing gratitude to Joseph. Right? Because God used Joseph to save the lives of the whole family. Without God using Joseph, the family would have been dead. The famine would have wiped them out. They wouldn't have a future. So he's saying, Joseph, I want to bless and honor you by blessing and honoring your kids. And similar thing, verse 15 and 16, Jacob begins by looking back on how God blessed him in the past, then he prays that God would bless the boys in similar ways in the future. And in verse 21, he blesses Joseph by assuring him, even when I'm not here anymore, God will be with you, and he won't leave you, and he'll bring you back to the land he promised. So Jacob wants to pass on all the blessings that God gave him to future generations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every blessing that God has given you and me is meant to be passed on. There's not any blessing that God has given you that is meant to be simply, totally kept to yourself. He wants you to pass on the blessings he gives you. So if you're learning about God from the Bible, if you're getting new insights, don't keep your knowledge of God all to yourself. Encourage someone else with something that would be helpful to them. Share a verse that has been sweet to you over the years and encourage somebody else with it, and they might find it sweet as well. If God has blessed you with a car, the ability to drive around, don't just use it for yourself. Offer somebody else a ride who doesn't have a car or has trouble getting around. If God has blessed you financially with a job or a steady source of income, not necessarily great riches, but just more than enough to meet your very basic needs, don't just spend it all on yourself. Look for ways to be generous to people who do, who are more pinched and strapped. You see, we shouldn't just be happy because of how God blesses us personally. We should also think, who can I bless? Who can I take under my wing? How can I pass on the blessings God has given me? You know, if you have followed Jesus for many years, and if you are nearing the end of your life, you have a special opportunity, like Jacob did here, to bless the next generation of followers of Jesus. But that won't happen automatically, right? Younger people will not usually approach you and say, "Will you please say a blessing over me?" They probably just won't think of that, right? That just won't happen automatically. You will need to be intentional, like Jacob was here. Jacob said to Joseph, "Bring me the boys so I can bless them, so I can lay my hands on them and pray over them." Jacob laid his hands on his grandchildren and blessed them. You know, this is not just something that pastors do. I will be happy to lay hands on you and pray for you anytime you want. Come to me. Come to Pastor Jared. But this is not just something that is restricted or reserved for pastors or ministers. If you are a Christian, you can do this. You can go to a younger Christian that you know and say, "Can I pray for you?" And ask them first, because not everyone's comfortable with laying on hands, but say, "I'd be happy to lay hands on you if you're comfortable with that." Another way you could do this, that's not the only way you can do this, another way you could do this, pass on God's blessing, is write a card or a letter, right? For example, if you are a grandmother, you could write a card to any young mother in the church, or to every young mother in the church if you want to be ambitious, with a word of encouragement or a prayer or a scripture verse that has helped you over the years. That would be a wonderful way to pass on the blessings of God. Now, will that take time and effort? Yes, it would take time and effort. But if you have time on your hands, that would be a wonderful way to use the time that God has given you to write out something that would bless someone in the next generation of followers of Jesus. It doesn't just have to be someone in your biological family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ here. And it's a wonderful thing to pass on the blessings of God. How has God blessed you, and who can you bless in turn? So we should see and speak and sing of how God has blessed us in the past. We should pass on God's blessings to future generations. And finally, the third thing this passage invites us to do is surrender to the wild and mysterious ways of God. If you were living in the ancient world, and if you were to read this chapter, most of what happens here is pretty typical. An elderly father on his deathbed, speaking his last words to his son and grandsons. Nothing unusual there. But there's one thing in this chapter that everyone would have thought was highly unusual and countercultural. Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob, and he positioned them strategically. Older son on the right, because the right hand back then was seen as the more prominent hand. Younger son on the left. That's how it works throughout the ancient world. The firstborn son gets extra privileges and extra responsibilities. Wasn't always, you know, they go together. But Jacob crosses his arms. He does something completely unexpected and completely countercultural. And verse 17, Joseph doesn't like it. Joseph gets upset. It says, it displeased him. And in verse 18, he rebukes his father. He says, "Not this way, Dad. No, no." And Jacob, very quietly and calmly but firmly, says, "I know, son. I know. I know what I'm doing. I'm not making a mistake. I haven't lost my memory. I'm not confused in my old day. I know very clearly what I'm doing here. He says, he also shall be great, but his younger brother shall be greater than he. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now notice, Ephraim and Manasseh are both blessed. They're both going to be ancestors of tribes. So it's not that one is blessed and the other is cursed. It's not that one is loved and the other is hated. They're both part of the family. They're both part of God's family. But one will be more prominent and one will be less prominent. Now, you might read this and you might say, well, what's going on here? How are we supposed to interpret this? Right? Is this just another instance of Jacob's unhealthy favoritism that caused so many problems in the beginning of the story? Right? He favored Joseph so much that he hardly took notice of his other children. When he lost Joseph, he said, I've lost everything. His other sons are standing before him thinking, well, we're here. And Jacob's acting like he lost 100% of everything that mattered to him. But Jacob is not continuing in that sort of unhealthy kind of favoritism, where he loves one of his sons so much that he is really not treating the others right. He speaks the same words of blessing over them both in verse 15 and 16. And Hebrews 11 says it was by faith that Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And what Jacob says here comes true. The tribe of Ephraim is bigger. If you read the rest of the Old Testament, there's more people in the tribe of Ephraim. They have a bigger allotment. They're more prominent in the history of Israel. Manasseh is a significant tribe, but it's a little smaller. So Jacob crossing his arms, counterintuitive and countercultural as it is and was, is actually a faithful action that is in line with God's purposes. So we have to say, well, okay, if it's a faithful action that's in line with God's purposes, then what are we supposed to take from it? Right? Jacob doesn't explain why he put Ephraim before Manasseh. But in the Bible, God doesn't always explain his reasons for all his choices either. Frequently in the Bible, God makes decisions that turn our preconceptions upside down, and sometimes he doesn't tell us why. If you read the whole book of Genesis, you'll see this happen several times. God chooses Abel, the younger brother, over Cain, the older brother. Isaac, another younger brother, over Ishmael, the firstborn. And Jacob over his older brother Esau. In all those cases, he chose a younger sibling to take the more prominent role, to be the bearer of his promises. And in most cases, the older sibling reacted badly and ended up losing out completely. So here's the question for us. This is a challenging question. Will we spend our lives resisting and resenting the wild and mysterious ways of God? Or will we surrender to God even if we don't understand him? You know, Jacob started out his life. If you look at how Jacob began his life, he was always grasping and scheming and trying to get ahead. He was driven and he was anxious and unsettled. But finally, on his deathbed, it took him a long time to get there, but finally here, he's at peace. He's calm. He's deliberate. He's not impulsive anymore. He displays the quiet confidence of a mature believer. Jacob knows that God doesn't owe him anything, but Jacob knows that God has blessed him beyond anything he'd ever deserved. And so he's content with God's wild and mysterious ways that he doesn't fully understand or explain. Have you got to that point? Do you realize that God doesn't owe you anything, even an explanation for his choices? And do you realize that if you're a believer in Christ, God has blessed you beyond measure? God has blessed you beyond anything that you could ever deserve. God has blessed you despite we deserve his judgment. If you believe that God doesn't owe me anything, but he's blessed me beyond compare in Christ, then you can surrender. Those two things will help you to surrender to the wild and mysterious ways of God. Many years ago, a Scottish preacher put it this way: again and again, we put forward some cherished desire to God's right hand, wanting his blessing. his greater blessing, and we are displeased, like Joseph, that still the hand of greater blessing should pass to some other thing. Doesn't God know what is dearest to us? Certainly he does. I know it, my child. I know it, he answers to all our objections. It is not because he does not understand or see your natural and excusable preferences that he sometimes refuses to gratify your whole desire and pours upon you blessings of a kind somewhat different than you anticipated. He will give you all the blessings that Jesus Christ has earned, but for the application and distribution of that grace and blessing, you must be content to trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. This passage that reminds us to look back on our whole lives and see so many ways that you have been faithful, that you have been our shepherd our whole life long, that you were there even before we knew you. You were looking out for us even before we recognized you, and even sometimes when we were running away from you. Help us, Lord, to look back on the blessings that you have given us. Help us to seek to pass on those blessings to the next, to future generations, to be intentional about paying it forward and sharing the blessings you have given us. And we pray that you would help us to surrender to your wild and mysterious ways. We do not always understand why you order things in the way you do, but we thank you for the assurance that we belong to you as your children, that no matter how prominent or less prominent our lives become, that you are our shepherd, you are our redeemer, your blessing is upon us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.